Frankur jastandele brikomaki. Frondustai. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I have given you the Comforter. And even this night, His grip upon your hand shall become even stronger than before. And you'll feel Him leading you, even out of very dark places. For I am light, and I'll bring you to the light. As the psalmist said, fear no evil. I am with you, says the Lord. Whew. My goodness, thank you, Lord. My goodness, on the lebraico. Mondarai sedakita, fratala basoki. Shonduma kabasa. Sondai. Who is this defeated one that rails as a champion against your ears? Who is this one that's already been mocked in the spirit? Who would stand up as champion against my chosen and my elect? Hear me, says the Lord. Hear me, not the voice of your enemy. I will lead you. I will guide you. I will provide everything you need. And you will accomplish my purpose, says the Lord. Often I say, be strong. Often I say, be strong. Because you are stronger than you know. But tonight I say, trust me. Trust that I am strong, and I have you in my grip, and I will not let you go. My, oh my. I don't want to stop till he does. I don't want to continue if he isn't. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Most of you know I don't do that often. Oh, God, I love you so much, Lord. I love you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Totally worthy of our trust. Completely worthy of our worship. We trust you, Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, I think it's... You can be seated. Thank you so much, worship team. I'm very surprised at the message that I'm going to be delivering tonight. I'll be honest with you, I've learned over these years not to argue too much with the Lord. I have to admit I protested a little when I saw what he had in mind for tonight. I was saying things like, Lord, this isn't the right venue, this isn't the right place, and I've taught this before. But... with all my heart, I believe this is what he wants to do. I'm going to teach a lesson called Isaac Sowed in Famine. If you want to be turning in your Bibles, you can open up to Genesis. Now this lesson, I printed this directly from my website. This lesson is already there. It's been there for over 15 years. And I've never changed a word in it because it doesn't need to be changed. It's the product of thousands of hours of prayer and meditation. And I said, Lord, Well, anyway, he didn't pay any attention to my protests. Now, I'm going to stay very close with this lesson. I'm not just going to read it, but I'm going to stay very close. And this is especially a lesson that I would normally teach if we were having a conference on kingdom finances. Or if I had a group of businessmen or gospel entrepreneurs, businesswomen, excuse me, I don't mean to leave anybody out. But really, the principles involved here, it doesn't matter whether he's using you in money, in finances, or just you're trying to find your calling. The principles here are the same. How many of you know God? If he wanted robots, that would have been easy to make. Isn't that right? He's not interested in having a relationship with robots. He's interested in having a real relationship with us. And I really like these types and shadows before the law, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they are before the law. And Abraham has so many, Paul continuously referenced back to Abraham and all of the lessons that we learn from the faith of Abraham. But how many of you know God often calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Tonight we're going to look at Isaac. And see, we do have an example here, you're going to see it, of the hundredfold return. He said, I knew it. Well, and all of those years leading up to 1992, when Sue and I walked through the doors of the prayer center, all of those 12 years before that, whenever they would talk about a hundredfold return, or they would talk about Isaac, all they ever, from this passage, it was always this one verse. So you can turn there if you haven't already. It's Genesis 26, verse 12. And they would say something like, well, that's first off, show you verse 1, that there's famine in the land. See verse 26, verse 1. My hands are trembling, and I don't know why. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. So there was famine in the land. Now notice verse 12. That's the way they usually did it at offering time. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. So you've probably been in those same kind of meetings that is there famine in your land? Are you having trouble meeting all of your bills? And, or just would you like to give more into the kingdom? What do you do, my brothers and sisters? You need to do the same thing that Isaac did. And no matter how bad your famine is, you need to sow right in the midst of your famine. God will bless you back with a hundredfold. Has anyone besides me ever been in any of those meetings? Come on now, don't lie to me. Okay, a few for benefit. Well, one day as I was meditating this verse and praying, the Lord said to me, you have been taught that this passage means give bigger offerings to God when things are tough. And that's exactly what I had been taught. He said, that is not what Isaac did. He sowed into the earth during drought. The modern day equivalent would be those who bought Oklahoma land during the Dust Bowl days and those who bought stocks during the Great Depression. They all became rich later. And I got to thinking about that. See, if the lesson that God intended for us to learn from this, from Isaac sowing here in famine, if the lesson was, if what we're supposed to take away from that is, when things get tough, give bigger offerings to God, then what we would have seen is Isaac building an altar to offer up sacrifices unto God. How did you give to God in his day? You would build an altar. You'd offer sacrifices, or you could try and track down Melchizedek. Remember Melchizedek? His daddy Abraham gave to Melchizedek. But if that was the type and shadow, if the idea was give more to God, then that's what we would see. We would see some kind of offerings. We would see sacrifices. Or we would see Melchizedek and him giving big offerings. But that's not what he did, is it? No, he sowed into the earth. And he reaped a hundredfold out of the earth. The longer I meditated on this statement and prayed, the more this piece fit into the overall puzzle concerning financial exaltation. If the lesson to be learned from Isaac's sowing was to teach us to give bigger offerings to God, then we would have seen Isaac building an altar and sacrificing animals on it, just like his father Abraham had done. There was no temple. So this was the only avenue available to them in that time to make offerings to God. Or Isaac could have tried to track down Melchizedek to offer gifts. But bigger offerings to God was not the lesson to be learned here. God had a reason for wanting to bless Isaac materially. And he caused Isaac to sow material seed into the material earth to do it. Now, while we're on the subject, let me give you another time, another instance. There was a time later on, another famine. This was when Joseph had been in prison in the dungeons of Egypt for a long time. You remember that? And the time came that God wanted to exalt Pharaoh for a showdown. That's a whole other lesson. But he was going to exalt Pharaoh in every way so that there would come this showdown later on between the king of the earth and the king of heaven. By the way, the king of heaven won that. But when it came time to materially increase the wealth of Egypt, what did God have Joseph tell Pharaoh? Pharaoh, what you need to do is give bigger offerings into my ministry. I mean, what you need to do is to sow bigger offerings to God. Is that the wisdom that came from God through Joseph? Basically, in a nutshell, what God did, he gave word of knowledge to Joseph, that he gave that information to Pharaoh, that would basically predict the commodities market, if they'd have had such a thing. And it's still the market. When it comes to corn futures for the next 14 years. Now the wisdom that he gave Pharaoh, I'm amazed that Pharaoh did it. Because there were 7 years of fat times, good times, prosperous times. Egypt was doing well. And what was the counsel? Buy corn. Buy all the corn you can get. Load up on corn. That's the thing to do. And the thing of it is, when times are good like that, corn is so cheap. Nobody's making, everybody's got corn. Why in the world would you, corn is cheap. Why do you want us to stockpile all this corn? And I'm sure the market experts of the day kept telling Pharaoh, why are you listening to this Hebrew? Why are you listening to this guy? But see, God had given Pharaoh the dream. He had seen the dream of the 7 fat years and then the 7 lean years. And Joseph was the one that interpreted it. So Pharaoh knew there was something to this. So he stayed with Joseph, even though I'm sure the world's counsel and the world's wisdom during that first 7 years was, you're an idiot. Why are you buying corn? Corn is so cheap. There's no profit in corn. But they kept stockpiling it, and they kept stockpiling it, and they kept doing it anyway. And then the 7 lean years came. And then nobody had corn except Pharaoh. And it kept getting worse. And pretty soon they had to sell their cattle to Pharaoh just to get corn. And before it was over, he owned the cattle, the land, and the people, and everything they had. But it wasn't coming about from giving bigger offerings to God. It came about by listening to God and doing what he said in the natural realm. Isn't that right? God probably doesn't know how to give advice on commodities markets today. Oh, okay, I'll just go on. I just see if y'all's listening. Apparently nobody is. Now, he's the same God today. I'm not saying you should get into commodities. But whatever he leads you into, I guarantee you this, he knows how it works. And he knows how to profit. If he found somebody that'll listen to him, he'll help you profit. But don't ever switch gods. The problem is, usually once you start really making the money, there's an allegiance shift. Can't serve God and mammon. Can't do it. Mammon can never be your God. Say this with me. Turn to somebody and say, money serves me as I serve Jesus. That's the way it is too. Okay. It's critical to point out, even in that example with Pharaoh, that God's plan was not based on some kind of formula. Men had to hear God. Pharaoh heard God by way of a dream. Joseph heard God by way of the interpretation. They both had to then obey God. Now, we go by this part too quick. For 14 years. Turn to somebody and say, 14 years. Okay, say it this way. 1 year. 2 years. 3 years. Is that enough? 14 years. And for the first 7, everybody thought you was a fool and told you to quit doing what you was doing. You're going to have to know that you hear God. He wants to take you by the hand. You hear what he said tonight? My spirit wants to take you. Not that he doesn't already have it. He wants a firmer grip on you. And I don't care what valley you're in. You may have got there your own self. It doesn't matter whether you got there by following your flesh, the devil, your own smarts. He'll lead you out. He'll lead you out. Amen? All right. Now, there are... Let's read a little bit here. Let's start in verse 1 of Genesis 26 again. And there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. That's a city, Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Now stop. Why would God tell him that? I didn't know either. I went and got a map. Started looking at the land of Israel. Gerar, it's not the southernmost city, but it's in the southern part of Israel. And it's on the what you'd call the trade route. If you were going to Egypt, you go through Gerar. It's one of the last larger cities for that time. On the way to Egypt. What's Isaac doing? Well, what did his father do when there was famine in the land? What did Abraham do? For benefit of the video, there's actually people here. He went to Egypt. Y'all remember? He went to Egypt. And God blessed him there. That's when he come back. That's when he was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. I mean, that's what he said. That's what my daddy did. Was famine in the land? When there was famine in my daddy's day, he went to Egypt and God blessed him there. Well, naturally, I'm going to go to this famine in the land again. I'm going to Egypt. See, and that's what we tend to do, is follow those before us and just do what they did. He's on his way to Egypt, and then God speaks up. And what he tells him is not easy, and what he's going to tell you probably won't be easy either. He says, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land. What land? It's the land where famine is. Now, wait a minute. That's not the way my daddy did it. That's not how you dealt with my father Abraham. When there was famine in the land, you let him get out of Dodge. You let him get away and go down to Egypt. And you blessed him there. I was going to do the same thing. Why are you telling me something different? Because my relationship with you is not a formula. I got a plan for your life. It's not the same as your daddy's. It's not the same as Pastor Dave's. It's not the same as Gary's. I tell everyone, do not do what Sue and I did, except pray till you hear God for yourself. Don't imitate what we did. Won't necessarily work. And I do that all. Have I not been faithful to tell that? And you all know, I've mentioned a few times, people do it anyway. A friend of mine, a missionary in Poland, was over there. This was quite a few years ago. And they were just being so nice to us. But you know, when you're broke, it usually shows. Pretty soon I was picking up on there's a problem. And I got to talking with him. I said, hey, well, come on now, level with me. We're friends. What's going on? Well, come to find out, here they are, missionaries over in Poland, and they're
They're doing good stuff there. I mean, they were translating Dave's book into Polish, which they did it. They were translating several of, they had gotten permission from Rhema and were translating several of Kenneth Hagin's book into Polish and having T.L. Osborne's books translated. And they were going around creating a network of pastors. I mean, it's, they were doing a lot of good work. But when it came to their finances, they were doing exactly what the instructions that God gave Sue and I. Because he says, well, I just admired what God said. You know, you don't ever want let anyone know any needs that you have. Don't let anyone know. Send everything out free. And I just, you know, and he says, I just so admired that. I said, you can't do what God told me to do. You got to find out God's plan for you. I said, you're over here in Poland. Nobody even hardly knows you're here. I didn't know really what you was doing until I saw it. I said, if people knew what you were doing, just let them know. At least give them the opportunity to say, hey, I'd like to help with that. I think Dave's book ought to be in Polish. You're going to have people that's going to want to help. So I helped him come up with a letter. I helped him do what God wouldn't let me do. we wrote appeal letters and we came up with things, you know. And sure enough, everything changed. And, it, you know, praise God. God is not a cookie cutter God. He has a plan for you. He is your individual God. Can I say it like that? Holy Spirit's been sent to lead you and guide you and talk to you and prosper you and bring you into the fullness of everything He has for you. And you can't listen to what He told me. That will not work. Verse 2. The Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. One of the reasons he did that, that's where he was headed. I want you to dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land. Now notice, my goodness, that's almost what he said to us just at the beginning. And I will be with thee. I want to put the I because it's understood in every sentence. I will be with thee. I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say, she is my wife. Same thing Abraham did. Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, King James is very nice, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou should have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now, there's a lot to be said there, but for tonight's purposes, he stayed in Gerar. He stayed in that region, right in the midst of the famine. And first thing God did was give him peace with the king there. You see this? Okay. The next verse, it says, and Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. Let's see how much the Lord blessed him. The man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. Now notice, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. Now, do you understand what he's saying? You, your family, and your servants are mightier than my kingdom. How much had God blessed the man? Would you mind moving? We're becoming a little bit afraid of you. Why don't you move? Just go over there. Isaac departed thence. Even though these guys were stopping up his wells, Isaac departed thence, pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. Now, Isaac digged again. Now, get this. He digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of that place Esek, because they strove with him. And notice he didn't ever fight with them. They digged another well and strove for that also. He called the name of it Sitnah, and he removed from thence and digged another well. For they strove, and for that one they strove not, and they called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Well, he was already pretty fruitful to the point they asked him to move. All right, that's enough reading for now. I wanted you to have the whole story. It is critical to point out that what happened with Isaac is not a formula. Hearing God's voice and flowing with His plan for each generation is critical. Famine was occurring in Canaan during Isaac's day, just like it had in his father Abraham's. No doubt his thinking went something like this. Well, we're in famine. My father Abraham fled to Egypt during famine, and God blessed him there. If I flee to Egypt, God will bless me there. Doesn't it sound just like our normal human reasoning? So Isaac was following in his father's footsteps when the Lord appeared to him in the city of Gerar. If you look at a map of the land during Isaac's generation, you'll see that Gerar is one of the last inhabited cities in Canaan before entering the wilderness of Shur along the well-traveled caravan route between the nation of the Philistines and Egypt. Up to this point, Isaac had been going by formula. In other words, he was doing what his father had done. But when the Lord appeared to him, the Lord said he didn't want Isaac to go to Egypt, but rather to stay in Canaan. And the Lord promised to bless him there, parentheses, where famine was raging. God's leadership and your mind are going to disagree a lot of times. The mind is going to look all around and go, "Famine, I'm out of here." And that's fine unless God says, "No, I want you to stay right here. I want you to trust me here." I remember the early days, again, the instructions that Sue and I got. You talk about famine in the land. We literally ran out of gas in our vehicles to the point we couldn't go anywhere. And I had a rent house I was trying to renovate on the other side of town. It was the last, we used to have a lot of them. We had that one left. But I couldn't get across town to work on it. I'd used up all my gas. So what do you do? What I wanted to do was go get a job, okay? I'd heard those messages of Dave's, "Get a job, lazy man." Besides that, my parents had put a real good work ethic in me. Even you youngsters, I'm 66. If you and I apply for a job, you're going to have a hard time getting that job instead of me. I'll outwork you. Now, I'm telling you, I'll make you more money than you're paying me. I will. But my instructions was not, he didn't want me to do that. He wanted me to stand and believe him. So what I'd do, I went out in my backyard and I'd walk around the fence line. I walked it so many times, eventually you're just a trail where there's no grass. It's grown back now, but in those days, I said, "Lord, ball's in your court. I've done everything. I've used all the gas I have. I don't even have any money to, it's not an option. There's no money to give." "I've done what you told me best that I know how. If I've missed it, you can tell me, but you haven't said anything. Ball's in your court. I'm just going to worship you and pray in tongues. That's it. Speak the word." I did it a couple of days. That seems like forever, by the way. You say a couple of days, and the devil's painting pictures of gloom and doom and calling you an idiot. Yeah, sure you heard God, right? You could be making so much money driving those trucks. You left the trucks, thought you heard God, didn't you? You didn't hear God. You're just an idiot. What do you think you're doing? That Dave, he's an idiot too. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And it's going to get worse and worse, and you're going to wind up in bankruptcy, and you're going to be a fool, and there's no money. just however long you want to keep listening, you know. But I will have to say, my daddy was really good at teaching me to have no quitting sense. I just don't have any sense when it comes to quitting. And once I set my mind to something, that's pretty well it. I'm going to do that, or we're going to die, you know. And when I get to heaven, I'll find out what I did wrong. But that's it, you know. So I just made up my mind and said, thank God I've got a wife that stayed right with me. I mean, I'm sure the same kind of thoughts was going through her mind, and even more so probably. But she never nagged me. She never, you know, she'd already told me, if we wind up wearing gunny sacks and sleeping under a bridge, she'd go with me. I got me a wife now. Got me a wife. He that finds a wife finds a good thing. I got me a good thing. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, I know what this feels like. I can't imagine what Isaac, you know, it's famine. This is not how you dealt with my father. He got to get out of here during famine. Go down where there was money and stuff. You want me to stay here? This is not how my daddy did it. This is not how I was taught. I'm trying to get all of the thought patterns that normally come to us. But he said, but the thing about Isaac, just like his daddy, he knew he heard God. Well, if God said he's going to bless me here, then he's going to bless me here. So up to this point, up until the Lord spoke to him, Isaac was going by formula. He was on his way to Egypt just like his daddy. But when the Lord appeared to him, he said he did not want Isaac to go to Egypt, but rather to stay in Canaan. And the Lord promised to bless him there where famine was raging. The Lord was doing a different thing in Isaac's day than Abraham's, and it was critical to flow with his plan. The same is true for us. The same is true for every generation. So I've often asked the Lord, how did you cause Isaac's crops to grow during the famine when nobody else's would? I mean, obviously there was no rain. That's what was causing the famine. So I've asked, Lord, did you cause it to rain only on Isaac's crops and nowhere else? Did you miraculously cause his crops to grow without rain at all? What did you do? And I know the Lord is perfectly capable of doing any kind of miracle he wants. But the silence in the Word regarding how these crops grew is almost deafening. Y'all ever notice that? The Word is not usually very timid telling us about the miracles of God. It's very bold, and it says things like, and Aaron's rod budded, or the river became blood, or, you know. But regarding Isaac's bumper crop, it simply says, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. It doesn't give us a clue as to how this miracle crop grew during a time of famine. One day, as I had been praying many hours in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit drew my attention to these many occurrences in this passage about Isaac digging wells. Did you notice that? And Isaac digged again the wells of Otter. That's Genesis 26, 18 and 19. Isaac digged again the wells of water. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Chapter 26, verses 21 and 22. And they digged another well. And he moved from thence. And they digged another well. And then verse 25, and he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servant digged a well. Genesis 26, 32, and it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged and said unto him, we have found water. There's some well digging going on. And the enemy kept stopping them up. Well, actually, they stopped them up in Abraham's day. What the enemy kept doing was taking his well away. Thank you for digging the well. We're taking that from you. Boy, does that sound like Luke 6, 27? When they taketh away thy goods by force. And did you notice he just let them have it? Okay, we'll move over here and dig another well. Well, we want that one too. Oh. Well, we'll move over here and dig another well. He didn't get in strife with them. So I didn't know what to make of this for a while, and then suddenly I just knew. Isaac's seeds produced crops during the drought because he introduced a new technology to the land of the Philistines. He irrigated his crops from well water. It had never been done before. That's why we're not told how the Lord performed this, quote, miracle, because it was not a miracle in the sense of a supernatural intervention into the laws of the natural laws of the earth, although God certainly could have done that if that would have been his desire. How did Isaac come up with this idea? Again, after much prayer, the Holy Spirit not only answered that question, but another one that had been in my mind for nearly 15 years. I'd always wondered, why did God allow Abraham to go to Egypt during the famine? Egypt is always a type of the world. We're warned again and again and again, do not go down into Egypt. Do not make covenant with them. Do not this and do not that. Yet Abraham, he goes down to Egypt and God blesses him there. Makes him rich, see? So let me read how I wrote it here. In the Word of God, Egypt is always a type of the world. Repeatedly, we are admonished throughout the Word of God not to go to the world, nor depend on the world for our deliverance when things are tough. Yet this seems to be exactly what Abraham did during that time of famine. I have never heard one preacher or teacher give a plausible explanation of this apparent contradiction concerning Abraham. Abraham went down to Egypt during the time of famine, and God blessed him there to the point that Abraham returned to Canaan, a very rich man. It seems to contradict every other teaching regarding reliance upon the world system taught in the Word of God. But remember, it's not by formula that we prosper, but rather by finding out the plan of God for each generation and flowing with that plan. God wanted Abraham to go to Egypt because he wanted Abraham to see something there. Notice that during all of these famines, Egypt always had excess crops. Why? Egypt is a very arid land and seldom receives sufficient rainfall to produce good harvests. So the Egyptians had long ago mastered the art of irrigation. The land of Egypt contains the Nile River, which has its headwaters deep in the mountains of Africa. Did y'all know that the Nile River is one of the few rivers on earth that flows from the south to the north? It does. It empties out into the Mediterranean Sea, but it starts in the south, coming from the mountains down in the Congo or somewhere down deep down in Africa. So a drought up in the area of Canaan had no effect on the headwaters of the Nile deep in Africa, down by the rainforest. It didn't affect it because the source of its flow was in Africa. So God wanted Abraham to observe how the Egyptians irrigated their crops. You could put it this way. While Abraham was in Egypt, he had the opportunity to observe the cutting edge of technology regarding crop irrigation in an arid land. He'd never seen it before. And I'm sure to Abraham, this technology was interesting. But he could see no application for it in the land of Canaan. After all, Canaan had no Nile River from which to irrigate, and you certainly cannot irrigate from salt water from the Dead Sea, nor from the ocean. So when the famine would come, the rivers in Canaan would dry up. There was nothing to irrigate from. But anyway, he saw the technology in Egypt. Sometime while young Isaac was growing up, he surely asked his father, "Dad, what was Egypt like?" Or maybe Father Abraham, like the song we, you know. Father Abraham, what was Egypt like? Anyway. In telling the lad about Egypt and their customs, which were so different from their own, he certainly must have described how they irrigated their crops from the Nile instead of depending on rain. That information was filed in Isaac's mind for future use. Now Isaac was grown and he had a family of his own. And there was famine in the land. Yet the Lord had actually appeared to him in the city of Gerar and specifically told him not to go down to the land of Egypt as his father had done. God wanted Isaac to stay in the land where the famine was. And the Lord said he would bless him in this land. Yet there was drought, no rain from above. By now the rivers had run dry. Or they were so low that there was not enough water to irrigate, as Abraham had told him the Egyptians had done. But Isaac had faith like his father Abraham, and he knew that the Lord could not lie. What he had promised, he was well able to perform it. His thinking may have gone something like this. I know God will bless me here just like He promised, but I need water to grow my crops. There's no rain. There's no water from above. The rivers are dry. There's no water available in them. And right about there, the idea probably hit him. There must be water available from below. I could irrigate my crops using well water. And he adapted the cutting-edge technology of his day to the conditions existing in Canaan. And his crops grew when nobody else's would. Remember Proverbs 8:12? I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty invention. I was watching a special about Israel recently, and they were talking about the prophecy from the Old Testament where God had said, I'll make the deserts bloom. Remember that? And they were showing how they make the deserts literally produce crops, and that now they call it drip irrigation. And it's literally the same technology, just refined a little bit. The water comes from wells, and they've run these little plastic pipes out there in tiny little holes, and it, at the right place, they've planted these little, whatever crop it is, and it just drips, and then drips, and then drips. And with a bare minimum of water, they are able to raise these massive crops. They have literally made the desert bloom. And it is the same technology started by Isaac. Irrigating with well water. Same technology all these years later. I say all the time, you don't have to be a genius. All you need is to hear one idea from God and act on it. Because of this one idea from God, not only did Isaac have plenty of food for his household, but he had an abundance left over to sell to the Philistines. His prosperity really began to increase rapidly, so much so that the wealth of the Philistines was transferred from them to him. Remember, he had crops and nobody else did. Where do you reckon they got their crops? In fact, he became so rich and so powerful that the king said that Isaac's household was more mighty than the entire nation of the Philistines. And they sought a peace treaty with him. I said it. You don't have to be a genius to prosper. All it really takes is one idea from God acted upon. So now I've got a little summary at this point. If you are able, if you have something to write on, you might want to write down a few of these. By the way, I will make sure that this document, it's already at my website. If you want to see, there's a whole bunch of them. And if you go to my website on from the homepage in the top right, there's a section that says articles. And that's where all of these are. But I'll make sure that it's available also in PDF format. I'm sure ICTUS will have it and Dave's website will have it. You can print this out for yourself. So here's the title. How did Isaac prosper during famine? One. You ready? One. Isaac had to find out God's plan. Isaac had to find out God's plan. Two. Isaac had to hear from God. He wasn't relying on what God had said to his father. You got that? He heard from God himself. People, you can hear from God yourself. Don't tell me he doesn't have a plan for Daisy and a plan for Michael and a plan for Kim, even a plan for Gary. I used to wish there was a book of Gary and that when I could turn to chapter 66, which is how old I am now, and I could look at, you know, first Gary, might be first Gary and a second Gary, I don't know. But I could look at Gary, chapter 66, and say, oh, this is what I'm supposed to be doing right now. But come to find out, there's not a written book of Gary that I know of, but there is a book of Gary, and it's in the mind of Christ. He has a plan for me like he had a plan for Abraham and like he had a plan for Isaac. Later on, he had a different plan for Jacob. We may get into that before it's over. But he didn't prosper Jacob the same way that he did Isaac. He didn't prosper Isaac the same way he did Abraham. So, one and two, Isaac had to find out God's plan. Number two, Isaac had to hear from God. Number three, Isaac had to obey God's voice. Turn to someone and say, obey. Didn't say, oh me. Now think about it. See, we read these little stories and it's nice. God sends you somewhere where there's no food. And he says, and you got a family that's looking to you. You're the head of the house. And he's looking to you. They're looking, Daddy, we're getting a little hungry, Daddy. We heard there's food in Missouri. Let's get it real, you know. Yeah, but God told me to stay here. God will bless us here. Obedience is real easy to read in other people's lives and not so easy to obey in our own. Number four, Isaac had to break with the tradition of his father. Did you get that? Just doing what Daddy did was not good enough. Number five, Isaac adapted the wisdom of previous generations to the circumstances he was living in. That's a long one. You'd be better off just to get the document later. Number six, Isaac had to be bold enough to do something that had never been done before. In that case, irrigation in Israel from well water. As far as I can tell, in history, it had never been done before. Number seven, Isaac had to overcome resistance. They contended with him for his wells, and he didn't sue them at the highest court of the land. He basically did Luke 6:27 and so forth. He let them go. Okay, you want it? There it is. I'm going to go dig another one over here. You want that one too? I'll go dig another one. Number eight, Isaac had to persevere and not become discouraged by the resistance. And number nine, Isaac refused to get in strife with those who were opposing him. Oh, that's easy. That's easy. We're opposing everything you're doing. I just refuse to get in strife with you. You know. So basically, that's the end of the list. Basically, Isaac had to believe what God had said. In this sense, he was following in the steps of the faith of his father Abraham. You could say it this way. And Isaac believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. See, in your generation, whatever he says to you, it may be written in heaven, and Rich believed God. Whatever God said to Rich, Rich believed him, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. See what I'm saying? Every generation, you got to hear God. Again, I like how Dave says it. When we stand that day before him, I'm not going to get to stand there and point an accusing finger at Sue or at Dave or at you or at my neighborhood or the economy or the president or whatever it is. The only thing that matters, did I obey what he told me? That's it. Did I do what he told me to do? That's it. Hallelujah. Notice in verse 5. Genesis 26:5, the Lord was reminding Isaac that the reason God could bless Abraham was because Abraham had obeyed his voice. Look at there. Verse 5. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. He's at the same time he's telling Isaac, I want you to obey me. Now don't forget, I blessed your father. Why? He obeyed my voice. Amen? Isaac, if you obey my voice, I'll be able to bless you. The prophecy that came at the beginning tonight, that whose hand has the Lord placed our hand into? The Holy Spirit. He's the one that's been sent to lead us and to guide us and to bring us, if you'll allow me, the voice of the Lord. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is our Lord. He says the Holy Spirit, what he hears, that's what he speaks to you. He hasn't come to usurp the authority of the Lord. He has been sent to bring us the Lordship of Christ. And as we hear, if we obey, the Lord will be able to bless us in our work and what we're doing. Hallelujah. Of all the people on earth, Isaac knew, As this thought, I'll never forget the day that this thought dawned on me. Of all the people on earth, Isaac knew the power of God's word. The fact that he existed, Isaac, you remember, was based on Abraham and Sarah's faith in the word that God had spoken to him. He existed because they believed God's word. If anybody could believe the power of God's word, it would be him, because he wouldn't be him. He wouldn't exist if somebody hadn't had faith in God's word. Boy, that's real good right there. There's no doubt that Abraham and Sarah had told young Isaac about the miraculous way that he was conceived and born. And he knew that he himself was a product of his parents believing the word of God. Surely his attitude was, if God birthed me by his word, surely he will sustain me by his word. And we should all have that same attitude. Because we have been birthed by his word, surely he will sustain us by his word. No matter what it looks like, no matter how dark, no matter how contrary to the rational mind it seems, he will. He didn't birth you to abandon you somewhere. He birthed us with his word, and he sustains us with his word. Glory to God. That's good preaching, Brother Gary. Keep on. I think I will. Okay. And the reference there is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. He's talking about us. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Well, Isaac was born by the word of God, and so were we. The real you, the spirit person that you are, was birthed by the very word of God. Say it with me. It's good for us. Said, I was birthed by the word of God. He will sustain me by the word of God. Hallelujah. Once Isaac made the decision to obey the voice of the Lord and remain in Canaan, where famine was raging, what was the nuts and bolts of his faith to receive the promised blessing from God? What did he literally do? His situation seems so precisely the same as mine and Sue's once we hearkened to the voice of the Lord to go full-time in ministry with no visible means of financial support at all. It certainly appeared to be a land of famine. All I could do was walk the floor and worship God, put him in remembrance of his word, pray in tongues for hours a day, confess his word for hours a day, especially once you run out of gas. Couldn't even go work on. I would get a little relief sometimes. If I could go work on the rent house, I'd get occupied with painting and spackling and everything, and that would be a little relief. But then I couldn't even go do that. Sat there, right there. It's amazing how you can be praying in tongues and the devil yakking at you for an hour, telling you what a failure you are. It seems to me that Isaac could not have done much different. Isaac had a family and servants and cattle to support. They were all looking to him as the head of the house. Once he told them that he was going to obey God and stay in the land of famine, because God had told him that he intended to bless them there, I'm sure there were some who wondered if he'd lost his mind. People are going to be wondering that about you too. Once the decision was made to stay in Canaan, what could Isaac do at first but worship God and put him in remembrance of his word that, quote, I will bless you there. That's what God had told him. I can just see him, not a whole lot different from me. I worship you, Lord. I praise you, God. God, I'm looking to you. You are my source. You are my provider. You told me to stay in this land, and I am staying in this land. You said you will bless me here, and bless God, you will bless me here. I worship you. I praise you. You're not a man that you could lie. I don't know what all he did, but I bet it was something like that. See, worship throws the ball back into God's court. Do you ever think about that? Once you have obeyed him and done exactly what he said, and you turn and ball's in your court. I did what you told me. I'm going to stand here and worship you that you're not a man that you could lie. And exactly what you told me is how it's going to be. I worship you. I praise you. I call myself blessed in this arid, dry land. I call myself prosperous. Why? Because you said you would bless me here. You said you would prosper me here. I worship you. I call it done. You reckon Abraham might have told him a thing or two about calling those things which be not as though they were? I'm sure he did. So Isaac had done his part. He obeyed God and stayed in the land of famine. Now he could turn his face toward God in worship and trust that what God had promised, he was well able to perform it. This put the responsibility for blessing Isaac squarely on God. Isaac was standing on God's word, and it was God's responsibility then to make his word good. In this case, God manifested his word to bless Isaac by giving him an idea that no man had ever had before. Isaac knew about irrigation from rivers because Abraham had told about what he had seen in Egypt. But nobody in Israel before had, or Canaan at that time, nobody in Canaan had ever thought of irrigating crops from well water until God dropped that wisdom into Isaac's heart. It was a word of knowledge coupled with a word of wisdom straight from the mind of God to the mind of Isaac. That flash of inspiration, that moment where a minute ago you didn't know what to do, suddenly, Isaac goes, "Servants, we need a lot more shovels. We got to start digging wells. I know what to do. I know God's plan." See, now the responsibility is back in Isaac's court. Once you find out what it is, like when God started telling us about the website and to convert everything into MP3s and make everything free like water, that put the ball back in my court. Man, I had all kinds of stuff to... Oh yeah, great spirit. I was called to be a spiritual warrior. Oh, then why are you reading Computers for Dummies, MP3s for Dummies, and boring books about this and that and how to tag MP3s and all of this stuff, you know? Because the ball was... It's time for... Gary had to dig his wells. Amen. He gave me my assignment. I knew what to do. And once you know what to do, you can't stay there and go, "Oh, bless me, God," until you do what he tells you to do. So once you receive a word of knowledge, or let's say it another way, instructions from the Lord, then the ball is back in your court. Then it's time for you to act on it. Now notice this. God did not dig the wells for Isaac. Did you get that part? God did not dig the wells for Isaac. God did not... Listen, God told me... You know, he told me to make the teachings free like water, and I understood enough to know it was the internet. But you know, God didn't help me at all, as far as I know, learn how to do those MP3s. He expected me to get the books and learn how to do it. I know. How horrible is that? He expected me to learn about tagging MP3s. Seems to me like he could just drop that knowledge in me, you know. But, boy, y'all look, I was preaching real good to right to there, that part, wasn't it? Yeah. Whaley has me do the tithe in the field. If he lets me do that one, the tithe in the field, you're not going to like that one at all if you don't like this one. Preview of coming attractions. You know, no matter how much God blesses you, you know, there's always in your mind, there's more blessing. And I was still driving the trucks, and I didn't know much at all. I mean, this was early, you know, driving the trucks, just in the early days of learning any of this. And I was griping a little bit about, and I still, in those days, my mind was still all about sowing and reaping, because I'd been taught by the TV preachers it was all about giving. And I was basically going to God saying, "God, I have given and given and given and given and given and given, and we're still not very blessed." And he started bringing and because it's where my mind was at the time, he brought to mind that promise from Malachi. What's the promise? "I will pour you out a blessing. There is not room enough to receive it." Isn't that right? Well, I'm going, "I got room to receive lots more blessings." I'm the only one that ever thought like that, right? You know what he showed me? He said, "I have completely fulfilled the promise of Malachi in your life." I said something real spiritual like, "What?" "What?" And he began to show me the only thing that I had going in the earth was that one job there at driving trucks at Crane Carrier. It's a company here in Tulsa. And he got to showing me how he had helped me with my schedule, helped me with airline flights, gotten me around floods and all kinds of things, and always got, see, because the way that system worked, the first in got the first choice of the next run. Well, that was really important, because if you got the first choice, that run might pay $2,000. If you got in last that day, the last run might pay $90. So getting back first was very important. So he did all kinds of things. He showed me that my little field, if you'll allow me, if this paper is like a field, if you can picture like a field, you know, to be sown, that's my crane carrier job. And he was saying, son, look at it. Could you have gotten back any quicker than you did? Could I have done any more than I did? Could you have driven any more hours? No. He said, son, your field is wall to wall corn. I have blessed the only field that you have in the earth. If you want more harvest, you're going to have to learn to sow into bigger fields. Previews. Previews of coming attractions. I want you to notice now again, even in this type and shadow, it's a two-way communication. Communication requires relationship. Not just formula. God spoke to Isaac. Isaac obeyed. Then he would turn back to God in worship and trust in God's word until God spoke to him again. And then dropped that word of knowledge into him. Then Isaac acted on that word. It is important to notice that resistance came in the form of the Philistines. Yet Isaac endured and continued to act on the word of knowledge that God had given him. Isaac patiently endured. In other words, he kept doing what God said. Even though he'd dig a well and they'd steal it. And he'd dig a well and they'd steal it. He patiently endured until he received the blessing. He had learned well the secret of endurance and trusting in God's word from having watched his father Abraham. And here I'm going to quote from Hebrews 6:13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Isaac was truly walking in the steps of the faith of his father Abraham. And Isaac prospered by relationship, not formula. Amen? We're coming into a season. Now, this has to do with finances, of course. And I know there's people in the sound of my voice that are called to that arena. But even if you're not specifically called, like a gospel entrepreneur, do y'all know God cares about your finances? You know, I don't care what the economy is. If God could prosper Isaac in famine, he hasn't forgotten how to do that. He has a plan for you, has a plan for this church. One of the things I've learned over all these years is nothing takes God by surprise. Whatever that is that took you by surprise, he knew about it before the foundation of the world. Which tells me the plan for you to get past that or overcome that is already there. Your job is just to find it and act on it. How would you do that? Maybe spending time with him. Letting that Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one that he has sent, get your hand more firmly. Just get it out there and say, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm here now. Lead me, Lord. And it's not just an act of putting you. It's Shandalabakuston de labratomike. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him. How be it, or this is how it be, in the Spirit he is speaking mysteries. It's a mystery. The Philistines didn't know. They couldn't understand what was going on. Yet God prospered this man when nobody else could prosper. If we learn to listen to him, and it's not just a matter in the area of finances. This kind of leadership is available for every realm of life. Raising children, doing your ministry, doing your job, gospel entrepreneurship, whatever it is by relationship, not by formula. Amen? Hallelujah.